Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to make our way through the teaching that Paul gives us today at Mass, the first reading, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 25. The letter of St. Paul to the Romans is so beautiful, so profound, complicated, not so easy. I recommend if you are taking a deeper dive into following us and reading through Romans, which would be a wonderful thing to do if you have the chance, as you're listening to these programs, they're just brief, I'm only able to touch on a few things, to take up the Bible and find a Bible with a good commentary. I like using the Ignatian Catholic Study Bible, the New Testament, Second Catholic Edition, RSV, partly because the commentary on it is so good. It's very helpful. And sometimes it's not easy to understand Paul, and some of the greatest scholars that have ever reflected on the words of St. Paul in Romans have felt that and have worked hard because it's not always absolutely plain. But thanks be to God for all the scholars that have done the work. Another thing to be thankful for, friends, is the number of Bible studies that have multiplied in the Catholic Church around the country over the past number of years. And our good friends, Lori Manhart and Sharon Dorn and Lavinia Spirito and others have created these Bible studies that many, many people around the country are using and just creating in people a passion for the Word of God and then clarity about the Word of God because it's so important. It is a critical weapon and a critical, you know, source of grace for us to be able to be in conversation with the Lord and to hear Him. And the place to start that conversation, the content of that conversation, is really the Word of God. And then the whole teaching of the church flows from that. The sacraments strengthen us for this relationship and for this conversation. The Holy Spirit is here to help this word come alive in us. Very much so. And over the years, I've mentioned a quote from Pope Benedict XVI, where he said that the secret to a new spiritual springtime, he said, the daily reading of the word of God, he said, because this word is entirely unique. This word's alive. It's enlivened by the presence and power of the Spirit. And it's God communicating to each one of us personally and to his people corporately. And God wants this word to come alive in you. And when this word comes alive, friends, it really does change us. It really does renew us. It gives us strength. It gives us confidence. It gives us a tender heart. It gives us a worldview to live from. It helps promote security in the Lord and that faith and hope that Paul talks about so much in this particular letter. And helps us to understand the good news of the gospel so that it's really good news for us. And so today, Paul's going to begin to talk about the bad news, which precedes the good news. You understand how good the good news is when you understand how bad the bad news is in some way, as you understand the real condition of the human race, the Christian anthropology. God reveals to us his understanding, his knowledge of who we are, the condition we're in, and how it is he's come to save us. And the more we allow the Spirit to teach it, we will marvel. We'll have moments where you just stop and you just will be overwhelmed by the goodness of God that comes through his word, and the lights will go on at times and it will change you over time. So thanks, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word, especially in this time when there's just anything but clarity everywhere. There just seems to be confusion everywhere. Lord, your word is a rock to stand on. And we welcome that word. And we pray today for all those gifted people who are creating Bible studies for the body of Christ, for those who want to grow and hunger in the word and the life of the kingdom. So here's Paul's reading. So it takes from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Brothers and sisters, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Remember, he called it yesterday the good news of God or the good news about Jesus. That's what gospel means, good news. So he said, I'm not ashamed of this good news, because this good news about Jesus is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So how do we connect? How do human beings connect with the saving power of God? Where does it begin? It begins with hearing God's good news about his beloved son, Jesus. God the Father wants us all to know his son. And you say, what is the fundamental gift God has given us? Well, the great gift is he's given us his son. He's given us a relationship with his son. He's sent forth his son to us. And the Lord in love, Jesus, he comes to us, the second person of the Trinity, in the person of Jesus. And so In him, the power of God is revealed. And the power of God is revealed, we see it in his preaching, we see it in his signs and wonders, we see it, you know, him is raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, and forgiving people's sins, taking on, driving out demons. You see the unique power of Jesus over the whole realm of the world, of creation, and his authority over all the opposition in the world. So the power of God is in him, and it's a power with a purpose. It's for salvation. God's power has come to us in Jesus in order to save us. And that presumes, presupposes that we have an understanding that we need to be saved. That's something that everybody doesn't have. It's grace to be able to come to that place to know that I need to be saved and what I'm being saved from. And that's what the gospel opens up to us. And it's a salvation that comes to everyone who believes. Back to faith, what he said earlier, right? This grace of faith, this posture, this outlook, this ascent of will and mind and soul to what is revealed. It's what the Lord wants us to do, because we're being brought into not just information, friends. We're not just being brought into creeds and commandments and the like. These all express dimensions of Jesus and Jesus's way of life and the life of the kingdom. But what he's actually bringing us into, first and foremost, is a trust in a person, in Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to manifest in you, is to manifest Christ in you. So he says, this word goes first to the Jews and then to the Greeks, to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentile world. For in it, it is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, from beginning to end. That's an expression, faith to faith, all the way through. Faith in God, trust in God, and it says it reveals the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is God's covenant faithfulness. God is faithful to his promises. God is not a man that he should lie. So all the promises of God that he's made in the scripture are all fulfilled in Jesus. He delivers totally on all his promises in Christ, in Jesus, because in Jesus we're born again into his kingdom, into relationship with God, and into a destiny where we live with them forever and inherit all that belongs to the Son. Now that's fantastic. That's amazing. And it says, and it is written, the one who is righteous by faith will live. The righteous one lives by faith. Now there's a lot there that I won't touch right now because Paul brings it up in later sections of Romans that we can talk more about. But now he goes in and talks a little bit about the bad news. He says, the wrath of God is indeed revealed from heaven against every impiety and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So what's the wrath of God? Well, what it's not is, God is not full of all kinds of emotion that he can't control. He's not stomping around in heaven. He's not angry. He does not want to throw thunderbolts. But the wrath of God is an expression of God's absolute justice, God's absolute righteousness, God's holiness. And Hebrews said, without holiness, no man's going to see God. That which is holy cannot be united to the Holy One. And the sin that's present in us causes a distance, you know, before we're forgiven and cleansed and made new in Christ. So the wrath of God is indeed being revealed, he says, against impiety and lack of faith and wickedness of those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So what's the central thing Paul's going to touch on here is the fact that, as Cardinal Ratzinger once said, that this battle in the human heart to resist the truth of God's revelation, to resist God, to suppress the truth of his total sovereignty over us, his diagnosis of our condition, our need for salvation, and that our destiny, our whole life is caught up in our absolute surrender to him and to live in obedience and to walk as Jesus walked, to be like that. There's a temptation in a fallen human heart to suppress that truth. We can see that across our culture, maybe see it in your own heart at times. It's happening more and more now in a very public way in our own country. And he goes on to say, for what can be known about God is evident to them, because God made it evident to them ever since the creation of the world. His invisible attributes of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in the things that are made. So Paul's saying this is partly the natural law that's often talked about in different ways, that human reason can really come to, if it's honest and open, to light, the light that God would show, and the voice of conscience to say, yes, we didn't create all this cosmos. We didn't create the order in the universe. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't create the earth and the plan of God. And there's a voice in us, do good, avoid evil, that conscience is there. So we know there's an origin. We know there is a mind behind it. And we know there's a good mind, a powerful being behind it all. And so he goes on to say, then ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, as I said, of eternal power and divinity have been able to be understood and perceived in what he has made. As a result, they have no excuse. For although they knew God, they did not accord him glory as God or give him thanks. So Paul's very clear here. No one is without excuse, or no one has an excuse that says, I didn't know. I didn't know there was a God. I didn't know, because the way God created things, we do know something about God, and we do know we owe responsibility in some way to a creator, and we suppress that voice. That's partly what he's talking about. So he's trying to say everybody is under this same pressure and temptation. Although they knew God, Paul is saying, they did not give him glory and give him thanks, right? They did not thank the Lord. So he goes on, instead, they became vain in their reasoning and their senseless minds were darkened. Here's what happens when, and this is what we're seeing writ large across our culture, friends. It's really true. This is one of the most important passages in trying to understand what is going on. Human beings become vain in their reasoning, vain, a futile thinking, empty thinking, to pretend as if God doesn't exist. And then to take the next step to say, to pretend that we are our own maker, somehow we create our own truth, we create all this stuff. To pretend that God doesn't exist is like the epitome of foolishness, because we know we didn't make ourselves. We didn't come here. You have to take some work internally to keep pushing back the voice of God. And so God allows us to do that. And then we start thinking a reality apart from God. We start creating realities apart from God. And then we start stepping into what Paul refers to here as a darkened mind. He said, while claiming to be wise, they become fools, and they exchange the glory of the immortal God for the likeness of an image of mortal man, for idols, basically. The fundamental sin here is idolatry. It's to suppress the truth about God, refuse to give to God what belongs to God. And so the good news, the gospel comes to reveal, this is part of the good news, friends, to see the real condition of the human heart in relationship to God, because we were made for glory, but we've fallen from glory. The only way we ever will be able to enter into meaningful glory, to eternal glory, is to know God, is to be united to God. That's our greatest longing. We keep trying to create it here on earth, and it never satisfies. And finally, he goes on and says, therefore, God handed them over to impurity through the lusts of their hearts. For mutual degradation of their bodies, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they revered and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God gave them over. Three times in this overall reading, Paul will say that. So that's what God does, and that's part of what God's judgments look like. He gives us what we want, and he said we get trapped in the lusts of our hearts, and we end up acting against our own nature. We act against God, and therefore act against our own being, and bring harm to ourselves. And God's desire is that we repent and come to him and be saved. God bless you. Hope you can join me tomorrow.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Fear God and Give Him Glory. The scripture says the fear of God is a fountain of life. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of delight and a much needed grace for our time. For a free copy of Fear God and Give Him Glory, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.